Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our conversation with Stephen Parks on the Lord's Supper, your questions and your comments. What we've laid out is the scriptural view that what Christ says of this bread and wine is what they are. They are, in fact, his body and blood for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are various interpretations. We are fully aware of that. We want to hear from you. And our call-in numbers as we come to you this evening, it's the 9th of April, it's Palm Sunday evening, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, we're happy to take questions or comments on the Lord's Supper via that medium as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Stephen Parks is our guest. He's a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stephen, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
I want to start with a question before we go to the phones to kind of recap a bit of what we were saying in the last hour. How important is it that a Christian believe what it is Christ says here? What's at stake, basically?
Well, what's at stake is twofold. Number one is just the question of truth. And that is, as we said earlier, it's never safe to believe anything false about what Jesus said. You always want to believe the truth. And so the question, what did he mean when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, is preeminently important if you want to believe the truth. But secondly, where it hits home for most of us is the question of, well, what is it that I'm receiving in the sacrament? And as I said, for me, it was something that Jesus is giving me outside of myself, to which he had attached his word and his promise, that he's giving me his body and his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And so I didn't have to look inside myself anymore to see if I truly, truly, truly believed in Jesus. I didn't have to look inside me anymore to see, well, am I doing better each and every day? Is my sanctification progressing, etc.? But rather, Jesus gives me something outside of myself, his word and his promise to attach my faith to, something to look to, that bread and the wine, and more specifically, that body and blood of Christ that he gives me for the forgiveness of sins.
Here's a question that comes via email from Brandon in Valparaiso, Indiana. We'll start off with his question. If communion is the body and blood of Christ, does it matter where it is received? That is, if received at a church that does not teach that doctrine, are the same promises of strengthening faith and salvation still attached to it? What's your answer to Brandon's question?
Well, when we talk about those things, we need to remember that the words that are spoken at the Lord's Supper aren't magical. That's something that Luther and the Lutheran theologians that followed in his train had never taught. The confession of faith that comes to it is important. And so we see that, for example, in relation to baptism. For example, Mormons will baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so they use the right words, they say the right vocables, but they have a completely different concept of God and a completely different concept of baptism. And because of that, we reject their view of baptism, even though they use the right words. I think the same could be said as it relates to the Lord's Supper, where you have Christian communions that use the same word, that use the same words of Jesus, but intend by it something entirely different. And when you have something like that going on, it's safer to stick with what Jesus had instituted and what he intends to stay together, which is a pure confession of faith, along with the pure administration of his sacrament. When you start getting into mingling the two, then you're on shaky ground.
Let's talk with Chris in Wood River, Illinois. He listens on KSIV. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi there, thank you. I'm a Lutheran myself. I was trying to explain to one of my non-Lutheran relatives about the Lord's Supper, how we believe in the true presence, and they came with a question to me. They mentioned the night when Christ gave the meal to the disciples and said, this is my body, this is my blood. It was before he went to the cross, before he was crucified. And they say, obviously, it's a symbolic because if that was the case, they could have had forgiveness of sins that night and been drinking his blood that night before he died on the cross. And I was just wanting to know how I could answer them. I mentioned that to them that Jesus wasn't speaking symbolic in that time or in that moment. And they mentioned there's many other times that he said things that sounded literal, like I am the door and different things like that. So I just wanted to know how I could answer that question.
Okay, there are two questions there, Chris, and thanks very much for listening in Wood River. All right, let's deal with the first one, and that kind of goes to something we discussed before. When Jesus gives the bread and wine with these words, this is my body and this is my blood. Strictly speaking, that event antedates. It comes before the very events which you say are delivered in the Lord's Supper, namely his death and resurrection for sinners. Sort it out for us, Steve.
Yeah, it's a good question that Chris asks, and one that his family has posed to him. The first thing that we want to do as Lutherans is we always want to go back to the Word of God. So what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, take, eat, after my crucifixion and resurrection, this will be my body. Nor does he say, take, drink, this will become my blood. But rather he says, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. And so we want to take Jesus at his word. What he says it is what it truly is. But I will actually, take it one step further than that. Is it possible for Jesus to give his body and blood to eat and to drink before he was crucified? Yes. Why is that? Well, because he was God at the very instant of the incarnation. He's God and man throughout the entire time of the incarnation, just like he was in his death, just like he was in his resurrection. The master of time has no need of being bound by time. And so it's no problem for Jesus to give his body and blood before he is crucified, just like it's no problem for him to give it to us now, long, long after he was crucified. And as it relates to the forgiveness of sins, I would go back even further than that and say not only was he forgiving the sins of the apostles before the event happened that actually earned us the forgiveness of sins, but that's exactly what he was doing throughout all of the Old Testament as Yahweh before he was incarnated in the person of Jesus. He was constantly forgiving the sins of his people, and based upon what? Not because he was just a nice guy, but rather based upon the death that the Messiah would die in the future.
The second comment that Chris had coming from his relatives was, look, Jesus was a master of using figure of speech. He used figure of speech all the time, and if someone wasn't listening carefully, it might take him literally, and that's what you guys are doing when it comes to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, well, it depends on what you mean by that. Literally comes from the Latin word litera, which means according to the literature. And so we need to always want to understand something according to the literature in which it's being communicated to us. And so when we look at what Jesus is having to say, is there any indication that it's symbolic? Does he say, for example, this is a symbol? He does not. Do the apostles anywhere say that it's a symbol? They do not. Did the early church understand that it was symbolic? They did not. So the weight of that evidence all taken together seems to point toward, surprise, surprise, Jesus meaning exactly what he says. This is my body and this is my blood. We discussed a little bit previously some of the proposed parallel passages that certain theologians offer, things like, I am the door, or I am the vine. And what you have going on there is you have what's called a trope, which is a certain figure of speech that is used when you take something that has a universally acknowledged meaning, like vine or door, and you assign to it a new meaning, like the entrance into heaven, or the source of life, which is what Jesus says there. But in both of those cases, Jesus literally is the door to heaven. He literally is the source of life. He literally is those things in the new way in which he means it. He doesn't just represent somebody who is the source of life other than himself. He doesn't represent somebody who's the door to heaven other than himself. And so he literally is those things. So the figure of speech that you have going on in those passages is not what the word is, the Greek word esti or esten, but rather with the words vine or with the words door.
Chris, if you'd hang on there, we're going to send you a copy of that Lord's Supper edition of Good News Magazine. Thank you very much for your call. Next up, going into a break, here's Lewis calling from Mobile, Alabama. He listens on XM Radio. Hi, Lewis.
Hello.
What's your question or comment, Lewis?
Well,
Lewis, I'm sorry, we're not getting much of your conversation through there on your cell phone, so if you'd give us a call back, 1-800-730-2727, perhaps we can get better connection with you, 1-800-730-2727. Also, for the rest of you, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking with Stephen Parks. He's a research consultant for the Christian Research Institute, a candidate for the Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Lord's Supper. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, your questions, your comments, and we'll talk more about the Lord's Supper. What is Paul saying when he talks about this being a participation in the blood of Christ? or a participation in the body of Christ. He's speaking there in 1 Corinthians 10. And he's getting ready to talk to the Corinthians and bring them to that place. He says, what the Lord delivered to me, I'm just going to hand on to you. And then he repeats precisely what Christ gave him in the Lord's Supper. This is my body, this is my blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins. So how is it a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ? 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. We're talking about the Lord's Supper.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stephen Parks is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. All right, Brandon, who emailed us a few minutes ago, has a follow-up question, and let's deal with that one as we go into our email here, Steve. Brandon from Valparaiso writes, also, does communion relate at all to the Old Testament when people or priests ate sacrifices that they made for their sins, peace or thanksgiving offerings? I'm referring to those passages, such as those found in Leviticus chapter 7. Does the same idea carry over into the new covenant that is the Lord's Supper, asks Brandon.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think that, you know, you see in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the types and shadows that pointed forward to the reality to come, which was Christ. And so there are a great many things in the Old Testament that may point forward to Jesus. But I think when it comes down to it, I mean, when we're talking about the bottom line or brass tacks, you just want to go right to what Jesus said. And that's one of the things that won me over to the Lutheran position on these issues, is it constantly went back to what did Jesus say? What does the text of Holy Scripture have to teach of us? And so when you look at what Jesus says, he says, this is my body and this is my blood. And so while you might see some of those Old Testament sacrifices, and you see, for example, the author of Hebrews picking up on those things and talking about how they point forward to Christ, ultimately you have the comfort and the assurance of the explicit word of Jesus, what it is that he gives you to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins, his body and his blood.
Tim writes this from Missoula, Montana, where he listens. It appears that some mentally handicapped folks may not take communion in Lutheran churches. Can you or your guest speak to that issue? Why do churches, the second question is, why do churches wait to commune youth until after confirmation, when many clearly have a vital faith before that time and many others drop out of the picture after confirmation? Let's deal with the first one about the mentally handicapped.
Yeah, well, it really depends on what their level of understanding is. You have, you know, throughout Holy Scripture, specific principles set out, but you have the explicit word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And so what we're trying to do is avoid having people eat and to drink the body and blood of Christ in an unworthy manner. The way that you do that, avoid it, the Apostle Paul tells us in the very next verse, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so there's a necessity of discerning what it is that you're eating and what it is that you're drinking when you're receiving Holy Communion. And if you're too young to be able to grasp those things, or if you're in a situation where your brain doesn't, you know, isn't working properly and so on, then we don't want to expose them to something that could potentially hurt them. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that there's nothing for them. You have the promises contained in the Word. You have the promises in baptism. So it's not as if they're lacking something or they're going to go to hell because they're not able to receive the Lord's Supper, but rather Christ comes to them in the way that he has appointed and promised.
And his second question, very briefly, why do churches wait to commune youth until after confirmation when many, we would say according to their baptism, all believe before that time?
Right. Well, it goes back to being able to examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink from the cup, making sure that you understand what it is that's being taught. But we have to remember, as much as Lutherans as we like to emphasize the vertical aspect of communion, as a gift that Christ gives to us, there's also very much a horizontal aspect to going on in communion. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he roots communion in the idea of Christian unity. So there's a confession of faith that also accompanies the reception of Holy Communion. And you need to know what it is that you're going to confess before you go forward to confess it.
This is Lewis. He's listening in Mobile, Alabama, and he's listening on XM Radio. Lewis, are you back?
Yes.
What's your question or comment?
Well, the comment was the gravity of the importance of the communion. I just think it's being taken too lightly in a lot of instances. Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Can you drink from this cup?" And I think out of all 12 of them, only one got to live to be an old man or die natural causes. You know, it's a very heavy situation when you take it. I just think nowadays we take it way too lightly. It's right up there with the vows of marriage, you know?
All right, Lewis, thank you very much, and thanks for trying again. Well, he's concerned that the Lord's Supper, especially in its reception, is taken too lightly. Your thoughts, Steve?
Yeah, I think Lewis makes some real valid observations. What you have going on in a lot of churches is taking the reception of the Lord's Supper extremely lightly, treating it like it's a frivolous thing. And, you know, we don't do that when we have our earthly guests that come to visit. You know, if the President of the United States were coming to my place, I'd probably clean it up and want to present myself in such a way as to be dignified, dignified and respectful to the office that the President occupies and so on. And yet in the Lord's Supper, we have a more important guest, and he's there to impart a more important gift. And so when we receive the Lord's Supper, we need to do it in such a way that befits the gravity and the importance of what it is that we're being given, who it is that's present, and the gifts that he is imparting to us.
Glenn calls from Rockville, Maryland. He listens on WAVA. Hi, Glenn.
Hey, how are you doing tonight?
Very well.
Yes, I guess my comment or question is that, you know, I know most churches have the bread and the wine, but they forget about the washing of feet and how Jesus humbled himself to wash each one of his disciples' feet before, you know, giving the bread and the wine.
And do you have a question there, Glenn?
Well, I mean, I don't know why the churches, most churches don't do that anymore. I mean,
okay, it's a good question, Glenn. Thanks for listening, Marilyn. All right, John's Gospel clearly records that that night in the upper room also included Christ in a rather drawn-out way, washing the disciples' feet, along with some extensive teaching. So why don't churches practice this along with the Lord's Supper?
Right. Well, we have to remember that the most important thing in the Lord's Supper isn't reenacting the historical events that took place. And so it's not as if when you receive the Lord's Supper, you have to be reclining around a table and so on. The most important thing is to be given the gifts that Christ intended us to receive, his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Now, having said that, There's no command in Holy Scripture to perpetuate the foot washing. Jesus did that to provide his disciples with the important analogy, an important sort of word picture to show who the true servant was. And we need to remember that Jesus didn't just serve in his life, but he continues to serve now. And so when he comes to us in the Lord's Supper, we're being served by him. He's giving us his true body and his true blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sin. But when it comes to foot washing, we don't have the command to do this as often as you eat or drink it in remembrance of me, which is what Jesus says. But we do have that command in relation to receiving his body and blood.
So with only a minute here, Steve, we got a break coming up. We talk about it as the Lord's Supper. What's the point there in referring to it as the Lord's Supper?
Well, there's several things there. Number one is that he's the one who instituted it. It wasn't something that, it's not our supper. We didn't just come up with it as a nice idea. But number two, he is both the host and he is himself the feast. And so everything about it points back to Christ. He's the one who instituted it. He's the one that's present to give it to us. And he is himself the thing that is given to us for the forgiveness of sin. And so it all points back to Jesus, as the Word and the sacraments always do.
Is that the point that Paul is making when he begins to chide the Corinthians for their communion practice and says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but each man eats his own supper?
Yeah, absolutely. They were treating the Lord's Supper as if it were any other supper. There were some who were coming and being filled, and some who were getting drunk, and others who weren't even being able to receive anything that was present. Well, when you behave in that way, you're forgetting exactly what it is that you're receiving. And it goes back to the previous question of, you know, receiving it befitting an appropriate way.
We're talking with Stephen Parks, former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute, a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Lord's Supper tonight on Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Taking your questions and comments on the Lord's Supper on the other side of this break. We also have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before our conversation with Steve is over with, I want to return to where we began. That is, for many Christians who have simply looked at these words pertaining to the Lord's Supper in Scripture and wondered what they meant, it can be a stumbling block. What is the way over that stumbling block? We'll be right back. If you're a regular listener to Issues Etc., you know that every month we offer our Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Our Book of the Month for April, it's called Mommy Promises. It's a children's book about the unique relationship between mother and child. All of our Issues Etc. Books of the Month are available from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or Concordia Publishing House also operates two bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. Their toll-free number again, 1-800-325-3040. Concordia Publishing House carries our Issues Etc. Books of the Month. Our Book of the Month for April, Mommy Promises, 1-800-325-3040, or at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Dr. Larry Rast, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, what is the study of historical theology?
What we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called. That is to say, we're not just talking about abstract doctrines detached from life. What we see are the people of God whom he himself has brought into the church through holy baptism, through the preaching of the word, people making the good confession of Christ through time and encouraging us with their example to remain firm and steadfast in our own confession, even in the present, both as we speak to ourselves as people of God in the church, and as we take that message of Christ crucified and risen again out into the world. Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises and seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
So how is the study of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
It binds together the various disciplines. In theology, generally speaking, we think of four chief disciplines. We think of exegesis, the study of the scriptures. We think of systematic theology, the dogma of the church. We think of pastoral theology, the practice of theology. And in historical theology, we see these things all bound together. And what we do here at Concordia Theological Seminary is not isolate any one of these things from another, but rather see the holistic work of confessing and working and testifying to the grace of God in Christ Jesus permeating all these things. So, for example, as a church historian, I teach the history of Lutheranism in America. And as such, what I show is how faithful pastors and people through time have taken the message of the Scripture, confessed the dogma or the doctrine that's in that Scripture, and applied it in the practical lives of believers and in confession and proclamation through missions. What we see, therefore, again, is not history as a collection of facts and data, but literally the ongoing work of Christ through his church as the word is preached and the sacraments are administered.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Stephen Parks is our guest. Let's go right back to the phones. We'll start with Cobra in Colbert, Arizona, listening on the Internet. Cobra, welcome.
Hey, welcome. And hi, Steve.
Hi.
Let me just say that Steve is the reason that I am a Lutheran today, much to the dismay of some, but I'm very pleased.
Well, that's great to hear. What's your question or comment, Cobra?
Well, I have a couple. I wanted to ask, does a person have to be free of sin, or at least be trying their best not to sin to partake of the supper? And a second question I had was, how does the supper relate to worship, and does the Lutheran view contrast with the Reformed view or the contemporary evangelical view?
Okay. What do you mean by that last one there, Cobra? Oh, we'll get Cobra back here in a minute. Okay, let's deal with these one at a time. It goes to the question of kind of worthiness or what people think worthiness is, Steve.
Right.
Does one have to be free from sin or at least doing their best to be free from sin to receive the Lord's Supper?
Well, let's hope that nobody has to be free from sin, because in that case, nobody would ever be able to receive the Lord's Supper. The sacrament was instituted, as we've seen, for Christians to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sin. And so it's especially those that recognize their sinfulness and especially those that are weak in faith who are invited to come to the sacrament and to receive the gift that Jesus has for them there, the forgiveness of sin. And so, no, nobody has to be able to make sure that they have confessed every conceivable sin in their life. Nobody has to make sure that they're living a sin-free life. In fact, it's the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament that actually spurs us on to live the life of godliness that we're called to live in Holy Scripture. And so it's always the promises of the gospel that motivate us to live the Christian life, not the threats or even the commandments contained in the law.
All right, then Cobra asks about the relationship of the Lord's Supper to the greater context of worship.
Yeah. Well, you know, as it relates to the context of worship, I think it goes back a bit to what we were talking about earlier, which is it needs to be received in such a way that it befits the dignity of what it is that's going on, not only what it is that we're receiving, but also who it is that's present to give us those gifts. And so if you're worshiping in such a way that you would be embarrassed to have some sort of foreign dignitary come and visit, or even, you know, somebody important from our own country, then you might ask yourself, well, is this befitting of the King of the universe? Is this befitting of the Savior who became man and who lived and who died and who rose again for the forgiveness of all of my sins? And if the answer to that question is yes, then perhaps you ought to rethink your worship.
Is it a peripheral, optional kind of add-on, what would you call it, for Sunday morning? How central is the Lord's Supper to the Lord's Day?
Yeah. Well, Jesus tells us to do it often. And so we don't want to think about it as being peripheral, because to us is given eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament. And so when those things are on the line, when those things are being given, we want to receive them as much as is possible. And so to relegate them to maybe once or twice a year is not a good idea at all. And, you know, some people raise the argument, well, you know, my church only does it, you know, three or four times a year, because that way it retains, you know, how special it is to me. And if I had it every week, then it just wouldn't be as special. But that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. It's like saying I don't talk to my wife every day because, boy, you know, I really want it to remain special when we have those good conversations. No, the fact is I love my wife. I want to be with her every single day. And the same is true with the sacrament. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to receive the gifts that he has for me, and I want to receive them often.
David calls from Carlisle, Illinois. He listens on KSIV. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Stephen.
Yes.
I had a lot of conversations with you over the summer this year.
You did?
You sent me a book, The Four Views of Salvation. I was on the Hank Canagraph thing for like 55 minutes.
You know, I'm a former research consultant at the Christian Research Institute. I actually haven't been on staff there for a few years since I came to seminary, so it's been almost four years.
You got a question, David?
Have another Stephen. Yes, I do. I went to the Baptist church. I got baptized there March the 6th of 2005. And they do the communion every quarter. I then started going to a Lutheran church, and they wouldn't give it to me. There was a closed communion. And I was a little hurt by that, because the minister knew me and knew where I was baptized, but for some reason my catechism or my understanding of doctrine didn't meet his understanding of doctrine, so he wouldn't permit me to share with the congregation in communion. And even though I know the Catholic Church has a similar view about closed communion, they didn't really quiz me on it, and they just kind of served it to me anyway. So I was curious about that, if the participation of communion goes along with the forgiveness of sins, and a person seeks that out, why wouldn't it be offered to that person, irregardless of whether or not their doctrine is 100%.
All right, David, that's an excellent question. Excellent question. So let's deal with the term he used there, closed communion. But first, let's answer his last question, and that is, if someone is a refused communion at a congregation, does that mean there's no forgiveness?
Right. Yeah, there's a several layers of things going on there. To answer the question that you just raised, though, Todd, no. You know, withholding the Lord's Supper from somebody isn't condemning them to hell. You have the promise made to you in holy baptism, which remains valid not just now but throughout your entire life, and you have the promises contained in Holy Scripture. So it's not as if a pastor, by refusing you to the Lord's Supper, is somehow condemning you. Now, having said that, there are some important things to remember when it comes to Holy Communion. Number one, it's possible to eat and to drink the body and blood of Christ, not for your good, but rather to your judgment, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so if you didn't have a proper confession of the Lord's Supper, discerning the body and blood of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, then the pastor, I assure you, wasn't doing it to hurt you. He was doing it to protect you, David. And that is, he didn't want you to receive something to your judgment. He didn't want you to eat and to drink something that you don't know what it is. Secondly, as I mentioned also, there is also a horizontal aspect to communion, and that is that there's a confession of faith that takes place when receiving the sacrament. And if you have a different confession of faith about not only what takes place in the sacrament, but other things as well, then it sends a mixed message to be able to commune at the same altar and say, yes, I realize that we believe things that are diametrically opposed to one another, but look how we're receiving at the same altar. It sends us a message that what Jesus actually meant really isn't that important, but rather love or unity is actually more important than what Jesus said. No, the most important thing, David, is what did Jesus say? And so true unity is always going to result from what Jesus said, is always going to result from the truth. It has to be built upon that and not upon not wanting to offend others.
Dave, if you'll stay on hold, Jeff will get a hold of you. We're going to send you a copy of this Lord's Supper issue of Good News Magazine on the Lord's Supper. Thank you very much for your call. In Columbus, Indiana, listening on the Internet, Rick is waiting. Rick, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks. I'm a Lutheran, and one question I have that is brought up from time to time when people talk about the Lord's when Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," they make the example that, like, a husband could pull out a picture of his wife and say, "This is my wife," but it really isn't his wife. It's a picture of his wife. So I just wondered, how do you answer that?
Well, that's an excellent question, too. Rick, thank you very much. I've heard this one on a number of occasions, and I'm curious, how would you respond, Steve?
Yeah, I think that it goes back to exactly what we were talking about before, which is that, you know, when Jesus says, "This is I am the door," or "I am the vine," there's a figure of speech going on when we say, "This is my wife." But the figure of speech isn't in the word "is," it's in the word "wife." Wife has a universally acknowledged meaning, but when somebody holds up a picture and says, "This is my wife," we understand the word "wife" to mean that this is a picture of her, and that it's not his actual wife that he's holding. Jesus doesn't give us that implication in the Lord's Supper. You didn't see it in the words of Jesus. You didn't see it in the words of the apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and see exactly what it is that Paul says that we're eating and drinking. And also the warning that he adds to it, that if you don't discern the body, that you're eating and drinking it to your judgment. And then look at the way that the early church also understood it, which was that they knew that they were receiving exactly what Jesus said, because they built it not upon a scholastic sophistication or what their reason told them they were receiving, but rather they built it upon what the Lord Jesus himself said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins."
Steve, I'm curious about this, because the objections seem to mount up. I mean, there seems to be as many arguments as there are Christians for those who would look at the Lord's Supper and say it is a mere memorial meal. In terms of the number of stumbling blocks that you had to surmount or had to be surmounted for you as you came to a scriptural view of the Lord's Supper, how big of a stumbling block was Scripture's teaching on the Lord's Supper?
Well, the sacraments were the number one thing when it came to Lutheranism. And what happened with me is I came to realize that when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that it had every bit as much to do with Christology, the doctrine of Christ, as it did with sacramentology or the doctrine of the sacraments. I realized that I was placing limitations on Jesus by saying, well, there's no way that he could actually be in the Lord's Supper because, you know, he's at the right hand of God in heaven, and we know that, you know, human bodies can't be in two places at once. Well, as I started reading Lutheran theologians like Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz and others, I realized how much of my own reason I was injecting into the text and how many of my own presuppositions I was forcing upon the text of Scripture and making it say what I thought it could reasonably or logically say versus what Jesus was actually saying. And yet I realized at the same time I wasn't doing that with other texts, things that taught the Incarnation or the Trinity. Those things I just took at face value, and I said, well, I know I don't understand them or completely comprehend how they work, but I know they're true because the Lord says they are. And ultimately, that's what it came down to with the Lord's Supper. Are you going to believe Jesus and take him at his word, or are you going to let something else make you force you into saying what it is?
So then, 10 seconds here. It was really the Lord's Supper as a problem, or the sacraments as a problem, was really a symptom of a greater dilemma that was going on at the time.
Absolutely. That hits the nail right on the head.
Stephen Parks is our guest, a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute, candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We got 10 minutes left in this conversation on the Lord's Supper. After this break, more of your phone calls, your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Schaefer, coordinator of continuing education and related events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, you know, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our lay people understand their role and how they fit in the church, it's good for the church's mission, it's good for the church's service, it's good for the worship life of the church, too.
For more information about the spring retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including one led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. John Seleska, visit their website, ctsfw.edu, or call area code 260-452-2204, 260-452-2204.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress it is.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Well, we have several articles on the Lord's Supper posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look under the What's New section. You'll find it there on the left-hand side of the homepage, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find these resources on the Lord's Supper, issuesetc.org. Steve, let's take some phone calls rapid fire here in the last 10 minutes of our show. We'll start with Vicki in Wichita, Kansas, her station, KCVW. Hi, Vicki.
Hi.
What's your question, Vicki?
Yes, I'm a Roman Catholic just trying to understand the Lutheran position better. And you mentioned the analogy of the glass of water. You don't tell somebody, here's the glass, when you give them the water. You just say, here's the water, and they understand the glass is there. So I wondered, would it be a proper way to describe the Lutheran position by saying that the bread and the wine are the vessel that contain the body and blood of Christ?
All right, now that's an excellent question. Let's see if we can answer it without adding to any confusion that there may be there, Steve.
Yeah, I think that you can speak about it in that way. I know that theologians have, but I think it's just more appropriate to call it what Jesus says it is, which is, this is the body and this is my body and this is my blood. Is the bread and the wine still present? Yes. What's the exact, precise, scientific relationship between the bread and the wine and his body and blood? Well, we don't know those things because they're not given to us to know in Scripture. But we do know that with the bread and the wine, he gives us his true body and his true blood. And that's our confession of faith, because that's the confession the Holy Scripture gives us.
J.C. listens on KFAX in Sunnyvale, California. Hi, J.C.
Hi. I've often considered John chapter 6, and the historic position has been that John chapter 6 is not considered sacramental in terms of sacramental apologetics for the Lord's Supper, because he does say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there's no life in you.
All right, J.C., thank you. There is no small amount of controversy regarding John 6 and the Lord's Supper. What do you make of it, Steve?
Yeah, there's a couple of things that could be said about this. I think to say that this is the historical view can be somewhat misleading, in the sense that you have church fathers who are very explicit about the fact that they don't believe that John 6 is sacramental. I think of, for example, Augustine, who taught that it was not, but that it related instead to a spiritual eating by faith. And then, of course, you have Martin Luther, who says in his letter on the Babylonian captivity that not a single syllable of John chapter 6 refers to the Lord's Supper. So there are differences of opinion. As you said, Todd, there's no small controversy about that. For those who say that it's not sacramental, you have several arguments that are brought forward, usually the idea that the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet, and so you would have Jesus telling the Jews that they had to do something that they could not do at that point, which is eat and drink his body and blood. Also, you have a difference in wording that's used. For example, in the giving of the Lord's Supper in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus says, this is my body, soma in Greek, whereas in John 6, he talks about his flesh, sarx, so it's a different Greek word. And then there's the idea of necessity, where Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And that brings up the idea of, well, does somebody absolutely have to receive the Lord's Supper in order to be saved? And most communions would answer no. It's not an absolute necessity, but Jesus seems to teach that it is there. And then finally, there's the idea that if he's not talking about receiving him in faith, then there's really sort of this mechanistic idea that if you just eat his body and drink his blood, then you have eternal life, because after all, that's exactly what he says. And so for those and other reasons, Luther taught that John 6 is referring to exercising faith in Christ, which is the exact analogy that Jesus gives. He says, he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So in the context of John 6, coming to him and believing in him is eating and drinking him. You don't have that same context in the Lord's Supper. It's something drastically different.
So the danger here is that someone might read John 6 as a Eucharistic passage, but reduce the Lord's Supper to merely spiritual eating, spiritual drinking, things like that.
Precisely, and you had that going on in the Reformation itself. One of the things that I think distinguishes Lutheranism from some other communions is that it doesn't build its case for what it is you're receiving in the Lord's Supper on John chapter 6. You see that the Roman Catholic Church does that, and also certain Reform bodies do that. Calvin tended to do that, Zwingli did that, and so on. Luther goes to the institution of the Lord's Supper. What is it that Jesus says that it is, and that's what we're going to cling to.
Here's Deborah in Worcester, Wisconsin. KGNV is her station. Hi, Deborah.
Hello.
What's your question or comment, Deborah?
I just would like to hear you elaborate on worthiness of receiving the sacrament and the consequences and ramifications of receiving it unworthily.
Thank you, Deborah. Now, I noticed something in the way she said that, Steve. The first time she talked about worthiness, and the second time she said it the way Paul talks about it, is worthy reception, worthily as an adverb. What's the important thing here?
Yeah. Well, the important thing, I think, is as Luther says, he who is truly worthy and prepared, who believes these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and realizing, of course, what it is that you're eating and drinking that was given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's not as if you need to be, you know, the sanctification police before you go to the Lord's Supper and saying, well, am I living a life that's holy enough? Am I pure in my thoughts and in my words and in my deeds? Is my faith as strong as it ought to be, and so on? Instead, we need to ask ourselves, am I sinful, and do I need the forgiveness of sins that Christ offers me in the sacrament? And if the case is yes, as it should be with each and every human being who has flesh and blood besides Jesus, then we need to be coming to the supper to receive that gift, and realize that in the strict sense, we're all unworthy. None of us are worthy, and that's why Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And that's why he gives us that gift in the sacrament, precisely because we're unworthy and we could never merit it on our own. But having said that, there is a certain way in which you can receive the sacrament unworthily, as the Apostle Paul says, and that's by not discerning the body.
So that is essentially goes to the heart of the question, whether you believe Christ's words or not.
Precisely. It's just a question of what am I receiving in the Lord's Supper? Do I believe that I'm receiving what Jesus says, his true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins? Or am I receiving something else, no matter how sophisticated I make it sound? And the Lutherans have always answered, we're going to acknowledge and confess that we receive what Christ promises, his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins.
Deborah, the caller with that question, was listening on WGNV, not KGNV, but WGNV. And thank you for the question, Deborah. You used to believe that the Lord's Supper is our work, not God's work. What difference does it make to you, this right understanding, the scriptural understanding of that basic question about the Lord's Supper, God's work, not our work, now for you, Steve?
It makes all the difference in the world, because it comes down to the question of where do I look for forgiveness? And I didn't really have anything tangible to look to prior to this. I was always saying, okay, I know Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, but how do I know that I'm saved today? And so I was always forced to look inward, to look at my heart, or to look at my works to see what I was doing, and so on. And those things don't have to necessarily be evil in and of themselves. Scripture, you know, teaches us, for example, that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith, and so on. But those things are only indicators of a certain truth. And the thing that gives us the absolute assurance is the fact that it's outside of us. It's a word and a promise that has nothing to do with me, in the sense that it's given by someone other than me, and it's a gift that's given to me. So I'm involved in it, and that I receive the promises through faith. However, my faith doesn't make the sacrament, but rather it receives the sacrament. And so it's pure gift coming from outside of me, a gift given from Jesus to me, and it gives my faith something to cling to, his word and his promise attached to his body and blood.
Folks, here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Stephen Parks is a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute. He's a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stephen, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. It's always great to be with you, Todd.
The last comment he made there really drives this home. Where do you look? Where do you look for that comfort, that true assurance? Not a question mark, but in fact, a period, an exclamation point, when it comes to your salvation and your forgiveness on a day-to-day basis. Do Christians have to live day by day with all of those questions, all of those doubts about forgiveness and salvation, ending with a question mark? Or can they, in fact, on the basis of Christ's clear word, have answers to those questions that end in periods, exclamation points? Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, you are God's child. Yes, Jesus died not just for someone else, but for you, and what he purchased for you in his perfect life and his death and his resurrection, he gives to you. Just as he gave it for you at the cross, he brings it to you here in this supper. That's what the Lord's Supper is. As often as we receive it, as often as we receive Christ's body and blood, what do we proclaim, says Paul? We proclaim the death of Christ. The most certain statement that God has ever made for sinners of their forgiveness. The most certain statement that God has ever given us. It is the only statement we need of our forgiveness before him, the death of Christ. It not only proclaims it, it brings it, it gives it to sinners like us who need it so desperately. No question marks there, only an exclamation point, Christ's own word. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.